Yeah, the one. Do you want to?
No, the one. James O'Keefe at the Veritas Project has tapes of their strategy sessions proving this. Now, we all knew it just by the content on CNN. But now in these strategy sessions, what's his name? You'll see it here. Here's an example. No, the guy who's over the whole CNN thing. You'll see it here right now.
Hey, Jeff Zucker, are you there?
Jeff Zucker.
Hey, this is James O'Keefe. We've been listening to your CNN calls for basically 2 months, recording everything. Just wanted to ask you some questions if you have a minute. Do you still feel you're the most trusted name in news? Because I have to say, from what I've been hearing on these phone calls, I don't know about that. And we got a lot of recordings that indicate you're not really that independent of a journalist.
Thank you for your comments. So everybody, in light of that, I think what we'll do is we'll set up a new system, and we'll be back with you. We'll do the rest of the call a little bit later.
We're going to release those recordings today at 7 o'clock, so stay tuned. Mm-hmm. It's going to be fun.
Thanks, everybody. Have a good day.
Yeah, you too. So you just heard me talk to president of CNN, Jeff Zucker.
I don't know how many don't understand what you just said.
I didn't hear what he said.
I don't understand.
That was a conference call with Jeff Zucker, who's head of CNN, with all his fake journalists, and they were all talking about how they're going to slant the news and everything. James O'Keefe was listening in. He was on the conference call audio, and they had no idea. And they got 2 months worth of tapes listening to this Zucker. I always get them mixed up because of Zuckerberg at Facebook. But this Zucker he's head of CNN, and they are a propaganda organization. They are not a news organization. And this country needs to understand that we do not, Donald Trump is exactly right when he says we do not have a free press in this country. We have freedom of the press is protected by the Bill of Rights, but our news media is a controlled press. It is controlled by liberal / Democrat activists who then only hire fake journalists. And they only hire Wolf Blitzers, who said that, Mark. You know, they only hire people like that who will do what they're told. And they don't have to really be pushed because they're liberals themselves. Better than 90% of all the people in our fake news media are registered Democrats. And you've only seen this kind of lopsided press in countries that are communist or otherwise run by socialists, dictators, that type of thing. In free countries, your press isn't supposed to be like ours. And so when Donald Trump said that the news media is the enemy of the people, he was telling you the truth. News media isn't. Our news media is. News media is supposed to be what they call it, the fourth estate. In this country, we don't have one. We have some small groups who get the news out, and not all of them are conservative. There are some liberal groups who try to get the news out too, but they're killed. What was the name of that? We watched an interview of the guy who helped found a news organization, and then here all the 20 years later they fired him. He was on Tucker, actually, I think. So we also have among liberals in this country hypocrites of Chinese COVID. COVID is real. The response is a hoax. Just like the flu is real. But if we had this kind of response for the flu, it would be a hoax.
Oh, that'd be a nightmare.
And every day we catch new coronavirus hypocrites like this LA County supervisor who was caught dining outdoors just hours after literally voting to shut down dining outdoors in all of Los Angeles. And the Denver mayor who told everybody not to travel for Thanksgiving and then got caught at an airport traveling for Thanksgiving. The mayor of San Francisco just got caught violating social distancing policies, indoor dining with a large group of her friends, and this is not a joke, at the same fancy restaurant, the French Laundry, that Governor Gavin Newsom got caught at. And the mayor of San Jose, California, just issued an apology after getting caught having a bunch of family and friends over to his house for Thanksgiving, despite, as you know, telling everybody to cancel their Thanksgiving. I'm not sure who are bigger hypocrites, politicians or celebrities. And rapper Cardi B just apologized for having 40 people over to her house for Thanksgiving. Another celebrity who thankfully I haven't wasted a single brain cell remembering a song that she sings, named Rita Ora, got fined over in the UK for violating their social distancing policies by celebrating her birthday. The best one, however, is this Texas judge who literally issued the stay-at-home order for his county, but then broke that order to go and attend his grandson's birthday party and was photographed and got caught and given a $1,000 fine for violating the very order that he issued.
But you have to understand that's happening. There are literally tens of thousands of these people doing this stuff. And that's what happens under socialist / communist rule. The elites, and not just politics, but all their puppets in entertainment and news and all that, they live it up. And everybody else is given ration cards. Everybody else is given rules to follow. But all those people that you just saw, they're like the Kremlin. And they are the people who live it up while the rest of everyone else in socialism, you want equality, what you get is equal suffering. That's what you get every time.
And that's living proof that power corrupts and absolute power corrupts absolutely.
But see, that's the good thing is they don't have absolute power yet.
Yeah.
And that's why they, you get caught in other countries, then they hunt you down and kill you so you don't tell anybody.
Yeah.
Yeah. If they, if you catch somebody doing something they're not supposed to do in those other countries. And that's what, I'm telling you, that's where we're headed in the United States of America, and no one wants to believe it, but when the people of this country, now, I do believe about 15, probably somewhere around 10 million votes for Joe Biden probably never even happened.
Yeah.
But there were still at least 60, 65 million people who voted for him.
Yeah,
those are your fellow citizens who are that wicked and stupid.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. There's our radio
Here's Johnny.
Talk host
Here's
on 98.9 FM. Club is there. His name is Bruce Willie. And he was invited to Ohio State to the journalism class to talk to the students on journalism. And because he's also a graduate from Ohio State.
Mm-hmm.
So, well, the students asked him, did he see any changes from the time that he graduated till now? And so he was telling them what he saw. And the lady professor of the class looked over to him and said, remember where you're at. And he said, well, I know where I'm at. And she said, don't bite the hand that pays you.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
In other words, shut up.
Yeah. That's how it works.
That's in a journalism class.
And I say this with all seriousness. This may sound like I'm joking. I'm not. Satan and his liberal children lie.
Yeah.
Now, you can be a conservative and go to hell. But liberals, by definition, are Christ-rejected.
Yes.
They reject the Bible as infallible. They reject any absolute. They reject the Constitution.
Yep.
The battle isn't between conservative and liberal. It's between constitutionalists and traitors.
Yep.
And until we start to define it in those terms and people understand what's going on, they think it's like Michigan versus Ohio State, and it's not. It is constitutionalists versus traitors. All the so-called liberals in the Supreme Court are traitors. They want to end our constitutional republic.
Yep.
They want to end the Constitution as we know it.
Okay.
And that's why they call it a living, breathing document. Because they can just, you know, make it say whatever they want, and they don't have to have, they'll scream about precedents when it comes to things like Roe v. Wade, but otherwise, no precedence matters. They just make up things,
yeah.
You know, as they want to.
Yeah.
Well, we see that described by Jesus.
John 44.
I know that this is a no-no today. You're not ever supposed to tell anybody they're not a child of God. We're all children of God. Jesus disagrees with you. If you say that, he says, ye are of your father, the devil. Jesus doesn't believe everyone's a child of God.
Amen.
And the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning. That's why all the liberals kill babies.
Yep.
They are of their father, the devil, who is a murderer. And abode not in the truth. Liberals deny absolute truth.
Yep.
Because there is no truth in him. The end of the verse says, when he, referring to Satan, speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own. For he is a liar and the father of it. So a liberal is a liar.
Amen.
A liberal will look you in the eye,
yeah,
and tell you that they don't believe that baby in the womb is a baby. Unless they want it. Then suddenly it becomes a baby.
Yes.
That's because you're dealing with a liar. A liberal will tell you that they don't believe that the Constitution actually gives us the right to bear arms, even though that's what the Constitution in the Bill of Rights actually says.
They have armed security.
Yeah, they themselves own weapons and have armed security, mm-hmm, but they don't want you to have
Nancy Pelosi case.
Because that's that model. The elite have their weapons and bodyguards. You are supposed to be disarmed and completely incapable of defending yourself.
And obedient
to them. Yeah, that's right. Here's an example. How many of you have been taught what the liberal education, liberal entertainment, liberal news media, they all repeat that the church, and they want you to believe that's just Christianity or religion, opposed Galileo. Galileo is the man who is credited with defeating once and for all any idea of a flat earth, and that what we call heliocentricity today. Now, I'm gonna tell you a couple things about that that some of you will choose not to believe probably. But the fact is, geocentricity and heliocentricity is equally scientific. And Albert Einstein agrees with me.
Yeah.
It's a matter of perspective. You can't prove that either body is actually sitting still because they're both moving.
Yeah, amen.
According to science. And you can't prove which one actually is going around the other, yeah, scientifically. You can make a case and you can say you believe which is which. Well, that was the argument that Galileo sided with heliocentricity with. And you are told in all different areas, no matter what, you can turn on, you know, History Channel, PBS, you can go to school, you can be reading a book, you can be watching a cartoon. And they'll talk about how the church and religion opposed Galileo. And it's a lie. It's just historically not true. But see, you're not living in that day, so you're relying on people who have formed our books and written our books and our curriculum in school and everything.
Yeah.
First of all, when they say the church, they actually mean the Roman Catholic Church. But they want to attack all Christianity. So the church gets blamed for what Roman Catholicism does.
Yep,
and then
definitely.
They blame everybody. Even though us right here, if we lived in certain periods of time, we would be murdered by the Pope and the Inquisition.
Yeah.
That's a fact.
Yep.
Just because of what you believe. They tie a Bible around your neck and burn you alive. But then we're blamed for the things that same church does, calling it the church. Well, that's the first lie. But the second is simply the reality. Galileo was actually attacked and countered not by the church, but by other scientists. Now, here's some documentation that just the tip of the iceberg, you can go research on your own. Just to show you, this guy, Jerry Bergman, he teaches at Northwest College up in
Ohio.
Archibald, Ohio, I think so. But he's got like several PhDs and everything from secular science departments and universities. And he showed this on a program we were watching called Origins, OriginsTV.org on the internet. And he quotes this out of the Skeptical Inquirer. That's not a Christian magazine, by the way. Just a, University of New Mexico History of Science professor Timothy Moy, in an article titled Science, Religion, and the Galileo Affair, the date of the magazine is 2001, he concluded that the truth is very different than what we've all been taught. This is his quote. It is more historically accurate to conclude that the main opponents of the new Copernican position were academicians, is that, say that right? Academicians?
Academicians, yeah, that's pretty good.
Teaching science in the universities. And that much, if not most, of Galileo's support came from church officials. In other words, you go read the documents from that era, from that time, you will find that Galileo was supported by Christians who were also into astronomy and held positions in the Roman Catholic Church and other churches. And most of his opposition came from other scientists. And yet, if nothing else, folks, I'm demonstrating to you that your entire culture is filled with lies.
Yes.
Yeah.
They lie and lie and lie. They do anything to push their own narrative. And the main narrative is that you're stupid because you're a Christian. The Bible's stupid. Jesus, if he existed, isn't anything like the Bible actually says. And you're an idiot if you believe it. That's their agenda. And Christians, because of this, they are very power hungry and wicked. And they're always trying to take over governments and kill people. That's the message. Now, that has been true of the Roman Catholic Church. And I can't deny it. But there was only one time anything close to that happened with Presbyterians, and that was a Calvinist city called Geneva. One city. Outside of that, they had no control or anything. The Anabaptists had an offshoot group in Munster. that got pretty ugly. The Puritans, when they came over here, they tried to kind of set up their own Rome. And that's why it's funny. I was telling somebody again today that when people don't like Christmas, they quote Puritans. A lot of them are Baptists, by the way. Well, the Puritans would have banished you for being a Baptist. So there are some ugly moments throughout church history from other groups than the Roman Catholic Church. However, as far as Baptists like us, Bible-believing Baptists, that's what our heritage is. Our heritage is that we don't want to tell you what to believe. That's what a Baptist is. We believe in your own freedom of conscience. Thomas Jefferson, John Adams, and others, if you read their writings, will tell you that they based the freedom of religion in our Bill of Rights on the Baptist model.
Yeah, that's right.
We never, as Baptists, tried to control a government. Same presentation, he mentioned that 30 years ago there were people, and he quoted one particular man, who said that by this time America would be controlled by a religious theocracy because of the Christian right. Well, I know that's not true, because I am a proud card-carrying member of the Christian right. And I'll tell you right now, if a bunch of Christians ever tried to do away with our Constitution, I will be the first to punch them in the mouth. Yeah, I will stand in their way. Because as a Baptist, I believe in the separation between church and state. But I also believe that doesn't mean as a Christian that I'm to be discriminated against. I should be able to run for office, and if I want to talk about Jesus in the doctor's office, or I want to talk about Jesus in Congress, I am free to do so.
Amen.
See, liberals have no real concept of freedom, and they're always trying to control everybody and control the narrative, and they'll lie to you, like this thing with Galileo, in order to try to fit the narrative that religion is evil. Baptists, evangelicals, scary, bad, just like Orange Man bad, you know. This is the final thing I want to show you before we move on. The problem, Galileo's ideas were looked upon favorably by certain influential churchmen and scientists, causing jealousy in his rival scientists. It wasn't the church and religion. It was rival scientists. Academic opposition to Galileo was because the quote-unquote natural philosophies were firmly based in Aristotelianism. It's easy for you to say.
Aristotle.
And he didn't believe in heliocentricity. So that was the battle. But it wasn't the church, it was scientists. So every time you hear that, you know you're being lied to. And I keep repeating this, 1 John 5:19, and we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness.
Amen.
Now that word lieth there kind of means like it's spread out and covered in wickedness, but it's interesting that it's the word lieth. Lieth and wickedness.
Coincidence. That's a good
pun,
right? I thought lieth meant like you
want to do like. That's what I said. It is. But it's interesting, though, that the lieth means like telling a lie.
Oh.
Open your praise book to page 26, if you would. And as you turn there. Well, that's Brother Johnny back there. He just snuck in. I don't think he has a mouthful, do you? You'd open a Bible study of prayer.
Yes, Lord. Dear Lord, thank you for bringing us here safely tonight, and thank you for all the freedoms we still have, even though it seems there's more and more people trying to take them away. We pray you'll strengthen and raise up Christians and righteous people so that hopefully we can just keep this country intact until the rapture, so that hopefully the gospel can continue to get out and we can stop wickedness from happening. Just pray you'll bless our meeting tonight so that we can learn from your word and be strengthened by it. And just pray also bless our fellowship here tonight with each other. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
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 All right, let's sing this before we go into our Bible study.
Seek ye first.
CRS. Wow. That's what he called it.
That's what it is, too. Yeah. Our age.
So let's read verses 6 through 9. I'll have you read the even numbers with me beginning there in verse 6. Now know I that the Lord saveth his anointed. He will hear him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. They are brought down and fallen, but we are risen and stand upright. Say, Lord, let the King hear us when we call.
Amen.
All God's people say amen.
Amen.
So we pick up where we left off in our previous study in Psalm 20. You cannot yawn like that.
I'm sorry. I'm sorry.
Not you this time.
Yeah.
I call it the hippo yawning. It's like you yawn, but just don't do the hippo thing, man, because it's contagious. I'm fighting it right now. Right now, I'm fighting it.
It's what happens when you don't make the coffee.
There's a Keurig, so that's a bad excuse. But anyway, we're picking up where we left off in our previous study, and if you don't yawn too much, I'll get through it. But verse 6 begins, now know I that the Lord saveth his anointed. And the immediate context of the king of the text is the king of Israel. And we want to repeat, context matters. Every time we teach, we're going to be on context. Right, Brother John, amen?
Amen.
Amen. Now, it's a bad thing that's happened through the years with fundamental Baptist preachers. And they've a lot of times totally ignored context from time to time. I can give you examples of even my favorite preachers. And Jenny will tell you, I'm sitting there listening with her sometimes. I'll say, that has nothing to do with anything. What they read doesn't have anything to do with what they preached on. But, you know, and I'm not saying that they're bad people or anything. I'm just saying that as a pastor, as a teacher, we're here to teach you the Word of God, not make it our own thing. And I've heard this anointed thing, not as much, but sometimes used by fundamental Baptists, as though it's something special. That Pastor Craig, he has a special anointing.
Yeah.
I've been told that myself. I've had people come up to me and say, you have a special anointing. And you know, it's tempting to, in the flesh, to just let it ride. Then, what can I say? But I have to be honest with them and tell them I don't believe that's true. We'll see in just a second. But I don't believe I have any more of an anointing than anybody in this room. If you're saved, you're saved, right? Amen? You have the Spirit of God. So we'll talk more about it in just a second. But David here speaks of himself in this context. He said, "Now know I that the Lord saveth his anointed." Why does he say that? Because God had saved him from death. You see, this isn't talking about being saved. If you're anointed, you're already saved.
Yeah.
It's not talking about being saved eternally. I should finish my sentence. It's talking about being saved from death or from destruction or from something really bad. If one of my girls almost ran out in front of a car, and I yelled, and she stopped because I was one of those parents that believed in saying no. And when I told a child stop or no, they didn't get a count to three.
Yeah.
Why? Because I love them enough to do that. If you're going to have children, anybody in here going to have children, if you have grandchildren, you need to instill in them, when you say no, it's not on the count of three, because if I had done that, my daughter would be dead.
Yeah.
But she knew that when I said no, she could ask questions later. But in the moment, stop or no meant stop or no now. Amen?
Amen. Amen.
So words, things matter in context. And in context, saved sometimes means saved from eternity. But there's times where if you are thinking that way, you're going to miss the point, and it could be detrimental to you spiritually. There are people who believe that they can lose their salvation because they think every time the word saved shows up, it's talking about eternal salvation. And because it's not, they miss it, they then apply that, and it messes up their theology. So scripture with scripture, let's look at 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 13, we're going to see this is about David. And we're going to see why he referred to himself as the anointed. 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 13. I'll have you read the even with me. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and what? Anointed. See that? Anointed him. Who's him?
King David.
It's King David. I was just joking. This is an odd. So read this odd one with me. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him. Come on, read with me. Let's start at the beginning. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Now listen, dispensational truth here. In the Old Testament, no one was baptized into the body of Christ.
Yeah.
You did not receive the Holy Spirit when you got born again, because there's no such thing as being born again in the Old Testament.
Amen.
The Spirit did not permanently indwell all believers under Mosaic law or at any time in the Old Testament. Only those particular people who received that anointing received the indwelling Spirit. David. That's why it says he was a man after the heart of God. But in the Old Testament, not all believers had an indwelling Holy Spirit. And at this point, what's happening is David is getting ready to be the replacement for Saul. Saul had been anointed, but the Spirit had left him.
Right.
See, that can't happen to you. In the New Testament, you were sealed unto the day of redemption.
Amen.
You're not sealed until you mess up.
Amen.
You're sealed unto the day of redemption with the Holy Spirit of promise. And so there's a total difference between being anointed in the Old Testament and what we have today. In this dispensation, God has anointed all believers as kings and priests.
Yeah.
See, in the Old Testament, David was anointed as a king. There was also Aaron and his offspring, and down for generations, all the way down to Zedekiah, anointed as priests, and then also the prophets. But we, according to the Bible, let's look at it, Revelation. Revelation chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. Revelation 1, 5, and 6. If you dare read with me. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Now watch chapter verse 6 here. Read it with me. And hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. That's about believers in this dispensation. It's not true of anybody in any other. And here you're called a king and a priest. Now, you say, I don't feel like one. Well, because, let's put it like this. when a president is elected, if he wins it fair and square, then he's called the president-elect, right? Well, we are, in God's eyes, we are kings and priests, but we're kind of like kings and priests elect. We're called the elect as believers. And what that means is we're really actually going to not just know this as a fact. We know this. It's you take, there are people throughout the centuries who have been heirs of some large amount of money. But because of one thing or another, stipulations, they had to be 21 or 25 or something before they actually received those riches. That's where you and I are. We are heirs. The Bible talks about us being heirs. And we are kings and priests, but we're kind of like kings and priests in waiting when it comes to actually being in the service as king and priest. Because the Bible says during the kingdom, Jesus is king of what?
Kings.
King of Kings.
King of Kings. Johnny had it right.
You got Johnny.
Why is he called King of Kings? Well, he's going to be king over all the kings of the earth, but he's also going to have an entire people of kings who are going to serve. We're kind of like king regents. And that's how we're going to serve during the millennial kingdom. And so that's why it says he hath made us kings and priests. It's a done deal. That's why John tells us that we all have this anointing. Look over at 1 John. That John was given the book of Revelation to give to us. But he also wrote 1 John. 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, actually. And in 1 John chapter 2, verse 27. Give you a second to get there. 1 John chapter 2, verse 27. And read with me. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. Now, I say this, and people think it's crazy. I say it, but you don't need me.
Yeah.
Pastors are here to be a blessing to you if they're Bible teachers. Now, a lot of pastors don't really fulfill the office. But a pastor or teacher in any case is here to be a blessing to you and to help you. But when it comes to the basics that he's talking about here in John, you don't. If you're a believer, you're saved, that means you already believe that Jesus is the Son of God. You already believe that Jesus was born of a virgin, was sinless, and was crucified, shed his blood to pay for your sins, was buried and rose again. You already know that. You already know there's a heaven and a hell. You already know not to blaspheme. You know not to be wicked and crooked and not to be a liar. And you know not to fornicate and not to steal and murder and all that. See, you've already got a lot even before you got saved because of the influence of the Christian culture that this country is trying to throw to the wind, but still is under to a great degree. You know all that stuff. And so that's what John is telling you here. You have the Holy Spirit. If you really are saved, then when it comes to these things that he's talking about in his epistle, you don't have to have somebody teach you these things. The Bible says that a Christian shouldn't sin. Now, how many of you never knew that? You knew that. A Christian shouldn't sin. But you also know that you do sin, right?
Yeah.
John says, if you say otherwise, you're a liar.
Yep.
See? So a lot of these things that John teaches in his epistle, the very fact you have the Holy Spirit in you and read his word, then you got it. But see, the unsaved, it's not so. The Bible says that these things are spiritually discerned. If you don't have that anointing, you'll get mixed up on these things. That's why there are people out there who call themselves Christians, but they've never been saved, and so they say they're a pro-choice Christian. That's why. Because they are not really saved, and these things are spiritually discerned. There are people out there who call themselves gay Christians. Yeah. And no, you could have been gay, but you repented if you're saved. So you're no longer a homosexual. They call themselves gay Christians. I don't use that terminology, but they do. And you see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
The point.
They stole the word.
So back to then, and I agree with you, Jesse. They stole that good word. Family members I have used to, talk about things being gay, and of course we all feel gay until when Johnny comes marching home. And the gay apparel, we actually changed the lyric to straight apparel in our own book. Yeah, remember? We sang it a couple years ago. Now we don our straight apparel. Yeah, because if you're going to steal the word and make it something perverted, I'm not going to use it. But verse 6 then continues. He says, "Now know I that the Lord saveth his anointed. He will hear him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand." In other words, the king himself, it's true about believers in general, our prayers reach heaven and God will answer.
Thank you, Lord.
In his time.
Praise God.
Where a lot of Christians get in trouble is they have demands on God they have no right to make. They'll pray for things they have no right to pray for. I'm telling you, if you pray, "God, I demand in accordance with your word that you heal me." There are Christians who pray that way. The Bible doesn't give you that power to demand that of God. So the prayer can be a bad thing when you're doing it the wrong way. You can actually become right down to the point of being blasphemous.
Yeah.
Demanding of God like that. When the Bible says we enter the throne room boldly, it's not telling you to be an arrogant punk and tell God what to do.
Amen.
Like the Word Faith movement tells you. It means that you don't enter quaking with fear. And you enter where some people, people who don't know the Lord, they have trouble even praying. But as Christians, we can pray and we can enter that throne room boldly in the sense that we know we're His and He's our Father. And so just like I'd hoped that my kids never had a problem approaching me when they had a need for something, it's the same way with us. And so when you pray knowing that God is overall, He is omniscient. He knows all. He is omnipotent. He is the all-powerful. So when you pray, you ought to be lifting it up to Him and leaving it there in His hands. And He'll do things in His way, in His time, and you ought to be happy with that because you should know that that's best.
Amen.
Like the old show said, Father knows best.
Amen.
Amen.
So let's read verse 7 now. "Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God." And I've had to actually repeat this over the last 4 years because I make no bones about it. I was a big, I've always been, since Rand Paul dropped out of the race in 2016, I've been on the Trump train because I believe the other side is satanic. There was a time where I wouldn't have talked as much about politics and wouldn't have even taken sides openly. But that's been a while. Most of what I've done over the last 20, 30 years is not take either side. I didn't like either side. But in this case, I've had to remind people, I'm just saying stem the tide. My hope is not in Donald Trump.
Right.
Amen.
My hope is not in government. Well, I think that's what my slide says here. It's not in politics we trust. It's not in government we trust. It's in God we trust.
Amen.
See? So I'm going to stand with anybody who's standing for the right.
Mm-hmm.
Amen.
Even if they're not even a Christian. I don't really believe Donald Trump's a saved man. I've never heard anything from him that makes me believe he's been born again. But he's been standing for the right. Now, there's been a few times that he stood on the wrong side, and I've told you. He was wrong on Israel when it came to getting them to give up land for peace. Yeah. He was wrong to take God's name in vain up in Wisconsin that one time. Yeah. He's been wrong on a number of things. But he's been more right than any president of my lifetime.
Yeah.
And when a guy's that right that often, I'm going to stand with him. Yeah. But he's not my hope. And I've said all along, it's just 4 years, we've had a reprieve, and if they can expose all the fraud and everything and put him in for four more, or leave him there for four more, praise God for it.
Amen.
Yes.
Amen.
But I think even if he sits out 4 years, I think he'll be back.
Amen.
I think for the next 4 years, I just want to remind every liberal that he's going to run again. They will lose sleep for 4 years,
yeah.
Even with their own man in as president. Or that fake black woman who isn't really black, who's a vice president, even if she becomes president.
They
as long as the Republicans control the Senate, I'm not too worried. But that's what that verse is saying. Johnny mentioned, I believe, one of the last couple of studies about Josiah.
Yeah.
Great man. My favorite king, actually. Personally, Asa's right up there. Hezekiah, in addition to David, yeah. I mean, he's number one on most everybody's list.
Yeah, yeah.
But Josiah got to where he just did his own thing and went out and got killed by the Pharaoh.
Yeah,
that's smart.
Even though he's such a great king and did so many great things, that can happen to any of us.
Yeah.
I've known other men who were in the pastorate and did great for 3 or 4 or 5 decades, and then the next thing you know, they just go off the cliff.
Yeah.
And you're like, how did that happen? End well, man. I mean, 30, 40 years, don't stop now. And really, it destroyed everything they did before. Everybody thought less of everything they did.
Yeah.
That's what happens when you trust in chariots and horses and don't remember the name of the Lord our God. You know, when you get too much of yourself, you think it's you. And I think a lot of preachers suffer that too often. But this is looking at the end game here in verse 8. So go ahead and read that with me. They are brought down and fallen, but we are risen and stand upright. Now, there were times where David was fallen in the here and now. But even then, he encouraged himself in the Lord. Why? Because he knew how it ends.
Amen.
And like the old Southern Gospel song says, I read the back of the book and we win.
Yes.
Yeah, so we can watch the liberals, you know, for 8 years with Obama and all those radical socialist liberals and everything, I just thought there was never a chance that anybody like Donald Trump would ever be president. So if you think that you have to have enough faith, that right there proved that no, you don't. Because I know most people I knew thought there was no way we'd ever have a president again that wasn't a complete libtard. Here we are back again, but we had 4 year reprieve, amen?
Amen. Amen.
Well,
hopefully 4 more.
That we're back in that, what might be a stupor for 4 years or whatever, and folks, it may just get worse. But you know what? We win.
Amen.
So, you know, the liberals, I think for 4 years, they have suicides at a higher rate. They have people getting on psych meds and all kinds of, you know, domestic violence. People just were miserable because all their hope is in this.
Yeah.
What a pathetic thing.
Just need 4 more years and maybe it'll go all off.
And, Johnny, I'm here to tell you, I've kind of done the math.
Brother.
The number of children who would be 18 and over who would have been raised by liberals and most likely voting liberal were aborted compared to the number that would have been raised in Christian homes. They don't abort their kids at that same rate. There are a much higher rate of liberals killing their own babies. There are women, 30s, you know, 20s, 30s, into their 40s who get pregnant, and they're not teenage kids with unwanted pregnancies. But they don't want babies, and they're liberals, and it's all about me, so what do? They kill the babies. Then you've got the women who had the abortions. Most of them are liberals, and then because of the weight of the killing of that baby, they end up suicidal or self-destructive. And the only ones usually don't are the ones who get saved. find Jesus. Jesus forgives them. They get peace. They go on. Then you got within the realm of domestic violence. You can do your own scientific poll. I've read the ones that have already been done. The mass majority of domestic murders take place among people who are these godless liberals. And they kill themselves, they kill each other. We talk about the suicide rates and everything. And then a portion of them get saved. And they're no longer liberals. So you can see how the number of liberals gets just shrunk every year. Now they keep having their kids grow up and get older, so it's a constant fluctuation. But instead of just going straight up, it keeps coming back down because of the suicides and the overdoses and the murders and the abortions and the salvations. Yeah, that's the reality. You won't hear this on your fake news at night, by the way, but this is real. What I'm telling you is the real world.
Can I mention something real quick?
Yes, you may.
This is from the government website. U.S. Census data and death certificates found that crude suicide rates were highest among those with no religious affiliation.
You hear that?
Yeah.
Say it again, real loud.
It says that, and this is from the, it's NIH.gov, but death certificates, U.S. Census data found that crude suicide rates were highest among those with no religious affiliation.
The mass majority of those would be self-described liberals. That's the real world.
Well, like I said, the letters in liberal stand for lazy, ignorant, boneheads, accelerate things. Wait, why?
You're just mean.
Well, I'll just tell you the way it is.
This life can be difficult at times, even for those of us who love the Lord.
Yep.
But we must focus on the eternal. And if you don't have an eternal, what do?
Focus on this life.
And Christians do commit suicide. Christians do commit murder.
Yeah.
Christians do bad things. Thankfully, it's at a much lower rate than the rest of the godless society. But why do they do that? Because a Christian, if you get your mind off the eternal, you can be just as bad as the unsaved guy out there.
Yeah.
Of course, that's what happened to David. You know, he got his eye off the Lord and on a naked woman on top of a house next door.
Yeah.
So he's not only committing adultery, having a child out of wedlock, but then murders the husband, or at least has him killed in the line of duty purposely. I mean, you know, one sin leads to another, one line leads to another. But this is how a lot of people are looking at the coming year after 2020.
Yeah.
They're like looking around the corner and cracking the door open, just worried about what's going to come through that door in 2021.
Yeah.
They have 20-foot yards.
Okay. That's a broom, isn't it?
No, but that's a stick as long.
Beside the point. The point being that 2021 has a lot of people really scared.
Yeah.
And I have to tell you, I'm not going to lie to them. I think with these COVID shutdowns, lockdowns continue, we could hit a recession or depression.
Yeah.
And I don't care what you think, 2008 was a picnic compared to what I'm talking about.
Yeah.
And so what do? I'm scared. Well, if you're not being, you know, a good Christian and you're not working or not doing what you need to do, you need to save a little money, you need to put back a little food, you need to do a little, the Bible tells us to be wise. But regardless, you have the Lord and you know the eternal outcome. So you should be encouraged in the Lord right there. So let's, real quick, we got a late start, so I'm finishing late. That's my excuse, and I'm sticking to it.
Go for it.
But verse 9 begins with these two words, save, Lord. That's the word Hosanna. When you say Hosanna, you're speaking in tongues. Hosanna is the Hebrew transliteration that's translated, save, Lord.
Amen.
And this is in the immediate sense of saving from enemies. We're already saved eternally, but we still need to call on the Lord to save us from our enemies. save us from what's going on in the world around us. So when you read your Bible, you need to recognize the context. The word save is not always about eternal salvation.
Amen.
Now, I'm going to turn to these real quick because I've got my little electronic Bible. It won't take me very long and read them to you as we want to move along. But in Acts chapter 2, listen to this, beginning of verse 39, it says, "For the promise is unto you." This is Peter preaching Pentecost. "For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, "Listen, save yourselves from this untoward generation." Now, there are people who use that to teach a work salvation and all kinds of other nonsense. He's not talking about eternal salvation. This was just about 35 years, 36 years, according to our calendars being off a little bit, before the destruction of Jerusalem. Now, if you read about that, you'll find out that the Christians in Jerusalem were actually despised after the destruction because they left. And they were called traitors and all kinds of things. They left because Jesus told them they needed to. They were just obeying the Lord when he said, "When you see Jerusalem being surrounded by the armies of Rome, get out of town."
Yeah.
And so they did. And that's what Peter's telling them. Save yourselves from this, what he calls, untoward generation that is going to be wiped out in a few years. It's not about eternal salvation in this context. Another place is in 1 Timothy. I listened to a preacher preach one time and use this text all about salvation because he believed you could lose salvation. So he said, he read verse 16, says, "Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself
and them that hear thee."
He's save yourself. And he preached on that. That was his message. You need to save yourself. Folks, we can't save ourselves.
Amen.
We are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. He's done the work. As Brother Doug, I quote all the time. I love how he said it, so I just say it all the time. We are saved by works. The works of Jesus.
Amen.
This is not talking about eternal salvation. This is talking about saving yourself from shipwreck. Saving yourself from leading others astray. That's what it's talking about. Yeah, Doug?
It's interesting that to take that verse to be that. Did he try to say anything about the fact that, oh, it says that you can save other people too?
Yeah, that was all about that.
Really? Wow. Yes. Yeah.
But he emphasized that you save yourself and you save others by doing this. And it was eternal salvation he was talking about.
Yeah.
Not saving them from error, shipwreck, and what have you. That man, by the way, was the president of a Bible college that I heard preach like that. Yeah.
So, I guess, where do you think this whole making every save be about salvation? Is it because, like, pastors only use the Bible for salvation, and so that's why people think, oh, save, it must mean salvation. That's
most
totally
of the people
thing.
Who do that do attend churches where they don't teach. So when they hear anything about being saved, it's always in the context of salvation.
I mean, because we live in a world where superheroes save you all the time, and they're not taking you to heaven.
Yeah. And you should save everything on your computer.
Exactly. Save documents, and that's not taking you to heaven.
We used to make fun of my dad. He would save the inside part of the cereal box. He would rinse it out and save it.
You can save me some pizza.
And my kids have made fun of me for saving twisty ties.
What? Those are useful.
Yeah. Amen. So let's close this by what it says there. It says back in our text, get back there myself so I can read it to you. "Let the king hear us when we call." So he says, "Save, Lord. Let the king hear us when we call." Now, some believe this is speaking of the king of Israel, King David. And I think it's a change of the reference here, because that would be David talking to himself. If he was David talking to himself, he'd be saying, "Let the king hear us when we call." David, you are king. So who's he talking about? He says, "Save, Lord." I believe he's talking about the Lord as king here. Mm-hmm. And And Matthew Henry said the same thing. He was talking about how there are different ways he's heard people actually teach this. He says it may refer to, and I believe it does, the Messiah, that King of Kings. Let him hear us when we call. Let him come to us according to the promise in the appointed time. Let him, as the great master of requests, receive all our petitions and present them to the Father.
Amen.
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 There's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And that's... Now, unbelieving Jews were not looking for the Messiah and missed his first coming. So when Jesus came and offered the kingdom the first time, they weren't ready. They weren't in the Word. They weren't Torah Jews. They were Talmud Jews. They were tradition first. Tradition over Scripture. That's why they missed Jesus the first time. Unbelievers, Jew and Gentile alike, are not looking for Messiah and will miss the rapture now.
Yeah.
And you talk to the general population. They are not looking for Jesus. The Jews are looking for a false Messiah, not the one that already came, died, resurrected, and ascended. And these people will be caught off guard also at the second coming. They're going to think that the Antichrist is the Messiah, so they're not going to be expecting Jesus at the end of that 70th week of Daniel.
Yeah, surprise,
but believers, that's us,
amen,
are looking for Jesus at any moment.
Amen. Yeah.
That's the closing text in Titus and chapter 2, verse 11. It says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." We are looking for that blessed hope. Amen?
Amen.
Looking for the King. So when he comes, he's going to rapture the church, take us home, and then he's going to return as King of Kings and Lord of Lords in Revelation 19. So if you have a praise book handy, turn to page 5.
Oh, Johnny, you can join us at ours. We've got...
Page 5, come quickly.
Yeah.
My final thought, the Lord does hear us. Question, are you called? Are you called? Just an encouragement. Don't want to browbeat you or carry on too long. But are you calling out to the Lord? Are you praying? Amen. All right, let's see. Page 5. You can stand if you want to stretch your legs. Page 5. Come quick. I sit and stare into the bright blue sky, praying for the shout of the archangel's cry, longing for a trumpet blast to rock this place, longing to fly past the moon and see your face. Oh, even so, come quickly. I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired all day. Most may know the truth, but reject the way. Apocalypse of Jesus Christ will fix this mess. Meantime, I'm stuck on this earth under duress. Oh, even so, come quickly. Truth doesn't sell in this techno age. Unity without the truth is all the rage. Jesus' name is banned unless it's used in vain. Inmates run the asylum as the world goes insane. Oh, even so, come quickly. Don't take me wrong, I have joy in the Lord. I know how this all ends as I read God's word. That is why I don't despair and cry. Good night, everybody.
Bye. Farewell.
Everybody online.